Yes, welcome back to Coast. In this hour, we'll talk with Troy Lawrence and take your calls as we talk about origins, the origin of matter, space, time, and life. Welcome back to Coast. Troy Lawrence with us. Troy, did you look at the parting of the Red Sea by Moses at all, and whether that was science or some kind of spirituality that made that happen?
Seemingly, all the events in the Bible can be explained by science. There's been other researchers that have delved into that and have hypothesized tectonic plates can cause topography and little shallow areas in the ground to rise, thereby causing dry land to appear and then coming back down with relief in the tectonic plates to submerge it back under the water. So other researchers have delved into that. I didn't touch that in my book.
If you can prove all the events in the Bible by science, what does that tell you then about the possibility of this spirituality or the supernatural, that it doesn't exist?
It tells me that the Bible is divine, that there is a spiritual realm that is affecting us, and there's a war of truth going on. So I learned something in reading the scriptures that was never revealed to me growing up, and that was that Satan did something really particular and unique just before he tempted Adam and Eve. And he did the very same thing to Jesus. So when he was getting ready to tempt Adam and Eve, before he tempted them, he says, "Indeed has God said." And then he went to tempt them. And with Jesus, he said, just after the Holy Spirit descended and anointed Jesus and the Father heralded, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," then Satan said, "If you are the Son of God," and then proceeded to try and tempt him. So we learn something about Satan, that before he tempts, he first tries to separate from the Word of God. And there's no better place to start than in the beginning. So once you get someone away from the Genesis creation account and global flood, they're easier to keep away from reading the Bible, because who wants to read a book that's filled with errors and written by man? And B, they're less likely to share the gospel, because who wants to go up to an atheist and say, "Hey, believe in my all-powerful God, though he wrote errors in the Genesis creation account." So that's what I learned of the spiritual realm. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities, spiritual forces of darkness and the wickedness. So,
was there anything that you came across, Troy, that just baffled you? Or were you able to pinpoint answers for it?
Well, I learned something in my graduate studies, and that is the skeletal structure is dynamic. It's alive, and it adapts to changes in force. And the brain doesn't know. So force is mass times acceleration, or mass times gravity. The brain doesn't know whether it's the mass that's increasing or decreasing, or gravity that's increasing or decreasing. It just adapts. So take an astronaut that's in space. The brain doesn't know that gravity has been rendered negligible. The mass hasn't changed, but the brain starts to demineralize the bone and make it more porous. Well, in 6 months of an astronaut being in space, they can lose up to 30% of their skeletal structure. And then on Earth, I learned in my graduate studies that if we gain too much mass, such as an obese person, that the brain has to then mineralize the bone and make it more dense. So the skeletal structure adapts, it's dynamic. Well, I learned that dinosaurs had porous bones. And one of the components that evolutionists are contending why dinosaurs evolved into birds is because birds have porous bones, dinosaurs have porous bones, i.e. they evolved into the next. Well, you know what? Wait a minute. What if net gravity had been altered by environmental conditions? So then I started studying, can gravity be altered? And the answer is yes. You can add mass to the Earth, which seems implausible because asteroids would be the means, so that would hurt life. But if you decrease the centripetal force by decreasing the spin of the Earth, that would affect it. But there's another force, and this force is called buoyancy. And we feel this force when we get in water and we float around. We notice that gravity is significantly reduced. It's not that gravity has changed. It's just there's a force that counters gravity. So In Genesis, the second day of creation, when God separated the waters from the waters below became the seas, then there was the atmosphere, and above that was the waters above the atmosphere. That water above the atmosphere was now no longer pressurized and no longer close to the sun for heat, and it froze and spherically around the earth, and that pressurized our atmosphere, which created a buoyant force. And what this does, all meteorologists will tell you that when there's a high pressure system over an area, there's no clouds that can form. And when there's, for thunderstorms, you need a low pressure system. So in the Bible, when it says there was no rainbows until Genesis 9 before the flood, well, that's how you do it. You have a high pressure system from the canopy pressuring down the atmosphere. You can't form clouds. So you still have a hydrological cycle where you're still going to have evaporation. So the moisture is going to rise up through evaporation into the atmosphere, can't form clouds, and in the cool of the night, the air can no longer hold the moisture, and it descends as dew. And that's what the Bible recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verse 6. It says God watered the entire earth with a mist. This pressurized system caused a buoyancy force. Archimedes was a physics wizard, and he said, as a starfish looks up through an ocean of water and sees a jellyfish floating in the water, we, on the surface of the earth, look through an ocean of air as a hot air balloon floats in the air. So by changing the density of the air, we alter the buoyancy force. And that's how we're able to get an hypothesis that gravity was a net weaker gravity and allowed dinosaurs to be so prolific, so large on porous skeletal structures.
Do you think we had high technology back many, many years ago? I mean, technology like we have today.
Interesting. So Daniel 12 says, in the end times, knowledge will increase. So we see today that knowledge is doubling like every two years. But to your point, I concede your point. The Bible speaks of the Nephilim. These were the days just before the flood where demons came down and slept with the daughters of men in Genesis 6, and they bore a half-demonic, half-human race called the Nephilim. And this was Satan's plan to thwart and interrupt the seed going from Adam to the Messiah. And the Bible talks about this, saying the seed of perdition, such as Judas Iscariot, and the seed of perdition, such as the final Antichrist, battles the seed of the woman. That was the lineage of the Messiah. So even after the flood, there were giants. Moses sent the 12 spies. They said they saw giants. And before the flood, there were giants. So these giants, seemingly half-demonic creatures called the Nephilim that just looked human, just larger, they would be intellectually superior because they were half-demonic. So I concede your point, yes.
Okay, let's take some calls here for you as they line up. Elaine in Fort Myers, Florida, on the wild card line. Good morning, Elaine.
Good morning, George. Good morning.
Good to have you with us.
Thank you. First, I have to say I'm not a scientist and not a genius. I'm just a regular person. But when I think, going back to the whole discussion about God and the whole origination of everything, is something that the main reason why we can't comprehend it is because we can't understand anything beyond a linear fashion. Everything we talk about is in a linear fashion. We cannot fathom anything but a linear fashion, even though we know that's not really the way it all is. And that's all I got to say, and thanks.
All right. Any reaction to that, Troy?
No, I thank Elaine for her comment.
All right. Very good. Next up, let's go to Patty in Seattle. Hi, Patty. Go ahead.
Hi, George.
Patty.
Hi, Troy. How are you guys doing?
Great.
Well, thank you.
I am really thrilled to hear the show tonight because I've been entrenched in this very subject for days and days now, and that subject being dinosaurs actually living at the same time that men did, and also concerning the Bible, I love both science and I love my Bible, and I don't think there's any conflict between them at all, and I just had an explanation of the first of the Bible, in the beginning, it said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, period. It doesn't say when that was. So that, he says, that's not important to know when it was, but that it happened, and that we call that the first earth age. And then to show that the first earth age was destroyed by God with a massive flood that covered the entire surface of the earth, it actually tells you that in the Bible, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. For this they are willingly or ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, perished. So it said he destroyed it. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, and that's the one we're living in, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, I mean, just having said that, I all of a sudden I'm seeing videos of an actual moving, living mastodon or woolly mammoth and a plesiosaur jumping out of the water. These are old footages from maybe the 40s that were brought up, and there's no way they were faked. And I'm saying, this is wonderful, Troy, how you're showing how science and the Bible actually do fit together, and I really appreciate that.
All right.
Amen. To touch on some of those points,
please.
Thank you, Patty. Really appreciated that. Yes, there's no problem harmonizing that dinosaurs and mankind roamed together. There's footprints of humans and dinosaurs on the same strata in the Paluxy River in Texas. This is documented. There's been plasters form of it. So no problem accepting dinosaurs with mankind. And to the day in Genesis. So how this is really important. The day in Genesis, the word, Hebrew word is yom. Can we know whether that means a literal rotation of the earth or eons, epochs, undeterminate ages? Because the Hebrew word yom means both. It means both a literal rotation of the earth in eons. So are we able to discern which one it should be? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes, and here's why. 100% of the time in the Bible, when there's an associated term next to the word day that defines it, such as a number, Jesus fasted for 40 days, we know that that's a literal rotation of the earth. No one says 40 minutes. No one says 40,000 years. Genesis, each day has a number in front of it. If there's no associated term, such as in the day of the Lord, well, that can be any day. No argument there. Now, there's God knew we would struggle with this, so he added another associated defining term to the Hebrew word yom, day, in the Genesis creation account, and that's the phrase, and there was evening, and there was morning. So with those two defining associated terms linked to day, to yom, it's forcing the definite article, the first day, the second day, and so forth. And this is corroborated in the Ten Commandments. God said, work 6 days, rest the seventh, for I made the heavens and the earth and everything in them in 6 days and rest the seventh.
Troy, what would you say fascinated you the most about your work and what you uncovered?
What fascinated me the most is that I did not need to rely on faith alone to accept what was written in the Bible. Yes, my salvation is by faith alone and grace alone, not of my works. But I was seeing that the more I studied science, the more I knew the workings and understanding of the universe, no longer did I have to rely on faith. Okay, God said this way, now I just have to believe that there was a magical miracle. No, each step of the Genesis creation account has science to back it up. That just blew me away, that the more I gravitated towards science, the more the reality that the Bible was divine and couldn't be written by mankind alone.
Remarkable work. What's your next project? You can't stop where you have, right?
A rolling stone does not collect any moss.
No.
It's an ever-growing process. Yes, the prevailing notion. So in 2 Timothy 4:3, it says something really curious. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their desires, and they will turn away from the truth and turn towards a myth. And I'm thinking, what is this myth? And are there teachers accumulated somewhere? And then I started realizing, oh my gosh, all of academia teaches that we evolved from a primordial ooze, a single cell organism. All of the media, when they show videos and movies and whatnot, they will throw in, well, 65 million years ago, and blah, 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 blah. And then I started studying. I'm like, oh my gosh. When I see the evolution of the face that they post, I see that there's racism involved. And I started getting concerned about this. And so I started studying Darwin's work. And lo and behold, his book, The Origin of the Species, is not the title of his book. What's hidden, here's the full title, Origin of the Species by Natural Selection for the Preservation of the Favored Races in the Struggle of Life. So then I started getting concerned, and I did more study, and I found in Darwin's book, Descent of Man, that he had hoped the white man would rise up and exterminate the lower savages, the Negroes and black people, to put an evolutionary gap between the white man all the way down to the baboon. I'm like, oh my gosh, that is so ungodly. And so inherent in the tenets of evolution is veiled racism. And it was like justifying racism through evolution. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. The other notion is so harmonious that all mankind is made in the image of God. Men, women, all the different races are equal in the eyes of God, all created in the image of God. That's a wonderful love story.
A wonderful love story and probably more fact than fiction. What do you think?
Amen.
Let's go to Walter in Pennsylvania. Hello, Walt. Welcome to the show.
Hi, George. With all due respect to your guest, this is a problem we have today with the Islamists. They're living in the dark ages. They haven't accepted reality. Reality is evolution. Evolution is a fact of science. It's an objective fact. For a scientist to deny the veracity of evolution, it's like a mathematician denying that 2 + 2 = 4. Mankind must come to the realization that Darwin has rewritten the book of Genesis.
Well, and I was going to say, there's no reason why evolution and spirituality can't mesh together.
Well, but George, when all these holy books are written, like the Bible, the Quran, the Hindu Mahabharata, etc., there were no telescopes, there were no microscopes. Mankind was living in ignorance. Both science and religion are attempts by mankind to give meaning to his existence.
All right, let's get Troy's reaction when we come right back on Coast to Coast AM. Well, the world in chaos, 53 people dead in Pakistan, a Pakistani hospital bombed. Jeez, unbelievable. Just truly unbelievable. Well, speaking of unbelievable, we do have a TV show called Beyond Belief, and it has strange and fascinating stories. And you can watch it now. There's an incredible promotion going on. Just go to the website, beyondbelief.com, beyondbelief.com. And welcome back to Coast, our final segment here with Troy Lawrence. So Walt from Pennsylvania was asking about evolution. You don't negate evolution, Troy, do you?
Well, let's define terms. So we observe microevolution. That's not disputed at all. And what that means is that's adaptation, little small variations within the kind. But the kind always remains the same. What's never observed is macroevolution. That's changes to different kind. And let me illustrate this. I cover this on my website, creationministry.org, but let me illustrate this to Walter through natural selection. So natural selection is often mentioned as an evolutionary key, a proponent, so that we can get to different kinds of life. But look at what happens when a creature is mutated. When a mutation occurs, and evolutionists contend that through mutations that are yes, random and unguided, but through mutations, we eventually accumulate enough mutations that there's a change in function and eventually a change of kind of life. But natural selection does this. When there's a creature that's mutated, it's more likely to be born sterile, it's more likely to be born stillborn, to be deformed, to be smaller, frail, sick, diseased. So it's susceptible to climate. So the climate is more likely to kill off the mutated creature. If it survives the climate, then the predators are more likely to kill and devour that weak, frail, and deformed creature. If the mutated creature survives the climate, survives the predator, well, then the same sex creatures don't like it in its community. So their DNA governs them and tells them, hey, you got to kill off that deformed, mutated creature. If that mutated creature survives the climate, survives the predators, and survives their same-sex partners, when it's time to procreate, the opposite sex is governed by their DNA to only select the most optimal genetic copy, the non-frail, the non-diseased, the non-sick. It's governed by their DNA to not pick the mutated. So natural selection is actually a creationist argument and is against macroevolution, and it's a conservator of genetics, not a creator of genetics. So when an evolutionist says evolution is fact, they're relying on examples of adaptation, which is microevolution, because there's no observable evidence, never have there been, of macroevolution, changes of kind.
So let's talk about, we briefly touched on it when you first came on the show, Troy, about the Big Bang. But when we talk about the light at the start of creation, I still have a very difficult time comprehending something starting from nothing. How about you?
Well, it's an axiom. You get you don't get anything from nothing. So that's something that everybody knows. So how does, when we see the distant stars, and we can, well, okay, hey, those stars are billions of light years away. How do we explain that? Well, if you ask an evolutionist, how do they explain a universe that's 100 billion light years across and only 16 billion years of opportunity? Well, they would rely on Dr. Alan Guth's postulate called universal inflation. And what it means is at the time of the Big Bang, where this is the second day of creation where the universe is expanding. The universe expanded faster than the speed of light, and it did so but only a brief duration called a Planck time. Now, a Planck time is so brief that it's a millionth of a billionth of a billionth of 1 second. So that's how they explain a universe that's 100 billion light years across in only 16 billion years. So how does a young Earth creationist myself, explain a billion, a universe that's 100 billion light years across in only 6,000 years? Well, we would use Dr. Alan Guth's same postulate, universal inflation, that at the time when God expanded the universe, it wasn't on the second day of creation, it wasn't the size of a singularity, but much more larger volume. And it expanded at the speed of light too. Fine, that's fine. But the duration lasted longer than a Planck time, longer than a fraction of a second, but hours. And matter of fact, scientists, physicists have been able to alter the speed of light. They have successfully increased the speed of light by 300 times. If mankind can accelerate the speed of light, then so too can God who created mankind.
It's Carla now in the Queens. Welcome to the show. Hello, Carla.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning to you, too.
Good morning, Troy. God bless you 1,000 times because your work really brings glory to God. I just would like, if I may, Troy, you can investigate that thing with Moses and the Red Sea. Listen to me. I saw a documentary on Discovery or History Channel, and now, you know, God, according to the story in the Bible, God told Moses to move the Israelites down to this path that brought them to the Gulf of Aqaba, okay? Mm-hmm. Only the Creator would know that there was a path underneath the waters of the Gulf of Aqaba. I was stunned when I saw this, okay? Mm-hmm. And since he says he knows the beginning from the end, He already knew, because he had already foretold to Abraham that the Jews were going to become slaves in Israel, okay, through Joseph. Anyway, now they get to the Gulf of Aqaba, and they're complaining and they're scared because they don't know what how they're going to go through. And the Lord tells Moses to lift up his staff. And the Bible specifically says that the wind blew, there was a wind that was blowing all night that was spreading that water and made the two walls of water on each side. Now, you say, oh, well, you know, but here's the thing. What this documentary showed is that then when the archaeologists went down beneath those waters to look, they have found wheels of old Egyptian chariots.
Yes, they have.
And, yes, artifacts of the Egyptian army that when the waters, the Bible say, drowned them all, they're all under there. Is that not the most amazing thing?
That was incredible. That was discovered several years ago. Mm-hmm. They found those chariot wheels and pieces of artifacts and things like that. How do you explain that, Troy?
Carla, thank you. Amen. God bless you, too. I just affirm what Carla has said. I've heard the same thing, seen the same documentary, and accept exactly as she was explaining it.
Okay, well, that's a good thing, I think, isn't it?
Yes.
Gina in Calabasas, California. Hello, Gina. Welcome to the program.
Hey, George. How are you?
Good. Thanks for hanging in there.
Oh, no problem.
Go ahead.
Well, I wanted to explain to you that what I've been taught, and that's the days of the Genesis, they're not literally 24 hours, but each day is an untold billions of years. So that kind of, you know, that is a harmony between evolution and creation. Not evolution, but the making of the earth, how it took billions of years to form the earth. And also, this might be for another show, but I wanted to tell you that there's a direct link between the fathers of the Nephilim, World War One, and all the UFOs and creatures and ghosts and demons that we see today.
Hey, do me a favor. Email me some information on that, because that is a separate show. But, you know, Troy, Genesis talks about, you know, 6 days of creation, and then God rested on the seventh day. Come on, 6 days? There's got to be some kind of, oh, I don't know, configuration based on universal time or something.
Yeah, so let's address that. So does a creationist, or can a creationist, or does the Bible say 24 hours? The answer is no. No, and it's a good thing that the Bible does not write 24 hours, and here's why. We can study the moon, and we have mirrors on the moon and laser beams that we bounce off, and we know the moon is receding away from the earth. What's causing the moon to recede away from the earth? And what's going on is the moon's gravitational pull is causing the earth's ocean tides. The earth's ocean tides are taking angular momentum, spin, out of the earth's rotational velocity. And the moon is using that energy, that force, to recede away from the earth. So this is not a linear thing. This is parabolic. In other words, as you go back in time, the moon gets closer to the earth, and so its gravitational force has a more of an impact because of the inverse square law. So the ocean tides get larger as you go back in time, which means more angular momentum is taken out of the spin. So we can calculate that during the days of Adam, that the day was not 24 hours long, but 17 hours long, plus or minus, with some variables. So what that means is you can't go too far back in time, because then there's a Roche limit where the moon is too close to the earth and the gravitational pulls start to disintegrate each other. And also there's been studies of the earth's magnetic field, that it's entropic. In other words, it's decaying. So we can study it and see that the magnetic field is waning, getting weaker over time. Well, as you go backwards in time, you can't go further than 10,000 years mathematically, otherwise the electromagnetic field of the earth is so
intense that it'll start to vaporize the surface. So you can't go too far back. So when you study the moon and its recession from the Earth, going backwards in time, you can't go too far back in time because then the Earth is having too short a day, spinning too fast, and the oceans are too large. So every event in the Genesis creation account can be accounted for in a simple rotation of a brief day.
Let's take a few more calls before the clock gets us. We have Ben, first-time caller in Indiana. Hello, Ben. Go ahead.
Hey, George. Thanks for taking my call.
Very welcome.
Thank you for having this wonderful guest, Troy. God bless you, Troy, and I'm just fascinated with you. First of all, and you've hit on everything. Two callers back talked about the crossing of the Red Sea at the Gulf of Aqaban. And all I was going to contribute to that was, and then you hit on it, you hit the nail right on the head with the moon that's recessing at about 3 centimeters per year from the Earth. So the gravitational pull back then was a little bit stronger. And scientists are saying that there's a land bridge, and I think that your previous caller kind of alluded to that factor. She was looking at that. That would have been exposed during the low tide, which allowed the Israelites to make that crossing, and it was the heavy chariots of Pharaoh's that got bogged down in that soil, and when the tide came back up, of course, you know, they were taken away, and archaeological evidence is there to prove that as well. So a fascinating topic and fascinating guest, and thank you for taking my call. I'd like to learn more about you, Troy, if I could.
His website, creationministry.org, is linked up at coasttocoastam.com. And the book, Origins, Troy, where do you get it?
You can get it on my website, creationministry.org.
How about Amazon? Do they have it?
They certainly do, yes.
Okay, great, great. And what about bookstores, just in case?
Not in any bookstores yet.
Okay, well, you got to work on that. Joe in the Bronx.
Hey, George, how you doing?
Good, Joe.
I have a question for Troy. And my question is this. I do believe in God, but if he's in control, why did he give his creation free will?
That's an excellent question, Joe. Thank you so much. We learned from our experience that forced love is meaningless. And since we're made in the image and likeness of God, we're going to manifest and mimic attributes of God. So the same thing applies to God. If we're forced to love God as robots, that's meaningless love to God. So God gave us free will. He wants us to love him with our free will. And when we do, then it has meaning. Anyone who loves someone because of force, it's meaningless. And that's the axiom that we all know from experience.
We have a minute to go, Troy. And when you wrote the book, did you have anybody come at you controversially to try to refute it?
Oh, absolutely. As you can tell from callers back, this is a hot button. There's a lot of passion involved. We're talking about, you know, people's mama, and we're talking about spiritual forces. So I'm coming now against the grain. The prevailing notion is the opinions of the evolutionary scientists and that the Bible is wrong. And people are jumping ships and now trying to, well, let's see if we can now fit the Bible to how atheists say things happened in the beginning. It's really important. What lens do you look through to interpret the Bible? Are you looking through the lens of atheists and what they say, what happened in the beginning, to interpret your Bible? Or are you looking through your Bible and using science to interpret the observable that we see? That's really the battlefield, is what lens you look through.
And it sure is.
Your outcome and results.
Troy, my friend, thank you so much. Everything linked up for folks at coasttocoastam.com. For Nathan Staton, Dan Galanti, Tom Danheiser, Lisa Lyon, Lex Lonehood, Sean Lattisor, Stephanie Smith, Chris Burles, and George Knapp, I'm George Norrie, somewhere out there on Coast to Coast AM. We'll see you at our next edition. Until then, be safe, everyone.